Now hear my teaching, O my people. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth, and I will open my mouth, and I will give you a parable. Now, Spirit of the living God, move within my heart, that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be found acceptable in your sight. For you are my Lord and strength. You are my Redeemer, Lord Christ. It is in your name we now pray these things. Amen. Do not get comfortable. I'm just warning you. I'm going to tell you something. I really appreciated the prayers last week for our family as I was off gallivanting around and had a few things to do here and there. But you know, I'll be real blunt. For those of you who have been through some of this stuff, you know that in this modern age of ours, if you're going to marry off a daughter, things are just complicated. I mean, the first thing's got to happen, your daughter's got to figure out which ones of her friends are going to be her attendants. You know, have to have that sorting out deal. And then once they have that done, they're going to pick colors, and then they got to get dresses that they all agree upon that's going to look good and all this other stuff. And then once you've got that done, you have to make arrangements for the makeup artist and all that to take place and stuff. And oh, yes, yes, make sure you get a good photographer, because I'm not joking with you one bit. Not a fraction or a moment of that event, from where they set the shoes down to where they pile up a bunch of stuff over in the corner, that does not get photographed. I've seen a few already, and they're all there. That's all another. And the caterer. Let's not forget the caterer, because you've got to be able to put on a good meal, you know. And we got to, my wife and I got to go do some of the tasting. You know, it was a wonderful thing. And then the venue that you're going to go hold the place in, and then all the choreography that goes on just to make the thing work. Golly gee, I'll tell you what, I've been father of the bride 3 times now, and each one was unique, intense. Took a lot of everything. But you know, in Jesus' day, it wasn't like this, because in our day, the bride is the center of everything. I mean, until you get her down the aisle and you hand her over to the groom, this guy, if you're lucky if he's not standing there with his hands in his pockets next to the preacher, waiting for somebody to pay attention to him. I mean, he isn't part of the equation to speak. Now, that isn't completely true about Matthew, but it's true of most of them. But it wasn't that way in Jesus' day. Is that me doing this? Yes. I'm going to turn my mic off. I don't think so. I think it's just my stepping around. My high stepping. This is incredible. I got enough problems in life without a microphone getting me. That's a fact. Now I'm going to be a total captive. I'm not going to be able to move much. Aren't you happy? All right. Well, anyway, it wasn't that way in Jesus' day. The exact opposite was true. It was the groom that was the center of all attention. As a matter of fact, it didn't matter how long it took him to get to the party, to the after event. Everybody was going to stick around and wait for him. And here are these 10 bridesmaids. They had time to get a good nap in the process. Nobody knew when he was going to arrive. Everybody was prepared to wait. And when the time came, these 10 were supposed to light their torches, and there was supposed to be a torchlight procession into the banquet. Okay? But 5 of them, in contrast to the good words of the Boy Scouts of America, we're not prepared. And they were stuck running off to Publix to get some oil. And when they finally got the oil and they returned to the banquet, they go, "Let us in." And somebody on the inside said, "We don't know who you are. You're just like all these other uninvited people who showed up and are not getting in." And these were excluded from the party. Now, I don't know what all you read into this parable, but it's very clear to me. Jesus is all about letting his people know, his disciples, his closest followers, that preparation is the name of the game. It is what is required of his disciples, his followers. That is, of you and I, all of us. It's required of all of us. We are his disciples, we are his followers. And if you read back in Matthew's gospel, this chapter and the prior chapter, you'll see that all of this stuff that he's been talking about is aimed directly at us. We are the bullseye for this teaching. And what Jesus is so intentional about right now is telling us that we must be prepared. We must be ready at a moment's notice for the return. Because otherwise, the door is going to be locked if we're not ready. And from inside, we're going to hear the words that I dread with all my heart. I don't know you. Now, remember, this is not being taught to the Sadducees or the Pharisees or to the Roman government. It was taught to people like you and I, the people who are trying to follow Jesus in our everyday life. And he's telling them very clearly, as he's trying to tell each and every one of us, that the door is going to be closed one day. And if we don't want to be on the outside looking in or trying to get in, then we better wise up and realize that we got a severe task in front of us. And that task in front of us is faithfulness to God's calling on our life, on each and every facet of our living. Not when it's convenient, not when it feels okay, not when we have the coin of the realm in our pocket and we're able to buy our way or do whatever it is, but at every moment of every time for each and every one of us. What else is Jesus trying to tell us in this story? Well, the biggest one of all, I think, is that the bridegroom is coming. Again and again, Jesus teaches us that there is going to be a second coming. Remember, he said, "I'm going to die, and then I'll rise in 3 days." And then when he got ready to leave the ascension, he said, "I'm coming back." But he also admitted he didn't know what the timetable was. And that leads us right into the second part that he wants to teach us especially. And that is, only the Father knows or knew at that time what that date and moment was going to be. And so we, you and I, the disciples today, we got to be ready as if he's coming through that door right this moment, or that one, or any other door in our life, through the ceiling maybe, as it talks about in Revelation. He's coming again. But no one knows when. It might take 1,000 more years. It could take 2,000 more years. It may be tonight or even at lunch today. And I have my heart set on enchiladas. Maybe I'll have them in heaven. I don't know. We'll see. Thirdly, what Jesus is trying to tell us is that during this intervening time, after we've accepted him into our life, this is all about waiting and being ready. That's what this parable is trying to tell us.
that it's about waiting. And it's about giving people a chance, an opportunity. An opportunity to find Jesus, those who have never heard of him. Church, do you realize that we have at least one whole generation that doesn't know a thing about Jesus? Oh, they might have heard the name. They might even saw a little something at Dillard's, you know, that talked about him coming. Some big celebration around Easter maybe or whatever. But they don't know Jesus. They don't know about Jesus. I was fortunate, and I may have told you before, the first Sunday of my life, my folks took me to church. The second Sunday, I was baptized. I've spent my entire life in church. I'm fortunate. But the generations that have followed me have not been nearly as fortunate. And all around us, oh, you get ready for that evil word, E, starts with an E. All around us, there is a generation or two that need to be evangelized, that need to receive the message that Jesus Christ is not only alive and coming again, but is seeking to make a change, a positive change in all of their lives. That he and he alone offers the peace that passes all understanding and a way through everything in this world. When so many people are living in desperation without hope, in contrast to what Paul is talking to the church at Thessalonica, we, the disciples of Christ, we have the message that they need to hear that has been denied to them. And folks, listen to me. You may not like it. It's about time we got up and did something about it. We, you and I, we together have an obligation to carry that message into the lostness of our world, to begin to bring a cure to the brokenness in the lives of the men and women and young people that surround us who have never heard that message. And part of the waiting is to allow them to hear that message. And the second part of that waiting, you'll like this one even less. For all of you to reconsider what commitment you really have to Jesus Christ. How casual is that relationship you have right now? Is Jesus your Savior? You bet, 100%. You're ready to grab onto that one and hold on to that one. But are you committed to him enough that when the Spirit of God speaks and moves you, if you're listening, to reach out to those who need us in so many different ways? How many are willing to, and are answering the movement of that Spirit? I'm here to tell you, not enough. Not nearly enough. For some of us, we are extremely lukewarm in that commitment. Now, I got a confession to make to you. There's not a priest, clergy, bishop, deacon, whatever around that has not had moments in our ministries when, I'll tell you what, our motivation has been less than pure. And our serving with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has not always been what it should have been. And our motives for what we did and what we were trying to do were anything but pure. And we drifted away. Right here. Got your hand up, brother? Yes, sir. There it is. Okay. Brother, you got one too. I know both yours are up, you know. I got 2 feet. I can sit down and raise them too. But I'm just telling you, it's not just lay people. It's not just clergy. There are times when we forget who and what we are called to be. And if I make you uncomfortable today with that thought, I'm glad. I'm real happy. Because I want you uncomfortable with any comfort level you have with a lukewarm relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you remember what it says in Revelation? Because you are tepid, because you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. That little verse has haunted me over and over again in my life, as it should each and every one of us, every day of our life. The time is coming, friends. That door is going to be shut. There's a fact. There's no escaping it. St. Paul says what? Jesus is coming like a thief in the night when we least expect him. And at the same time, there will be people wearing funny clothes like I do who will tell, oh, we have it all so good. It's so peaceful. It's so secure. Everything is rosy and hunky-dory, and we're all getting along. Nonsense. Nonsense. Don't listen to them. Because Jesus is coming again, and he's going to take home his own. And the door will be shut. And believe me when I tell you, because the Bible says it, the lukewarm will be on the outside of that door. That's a sad reality. It's not that Jesus will say, I never loved you, I never called you, I never drew you to myself. No, Jesus is going to say to us, to them, I never knew you because you never bothered to really know me. You never really knew me. And you show that every day in the way you live. How many of us, with half-heartedness and lukewarmness and good intentions, especially those good intentions that start off with, one day I'm going to. Okay. But it's not just because we're going to be left outside the door that we need to worry. There's a better part. I think it was C.S. Lewis who actually observed this. He said, we do indeed need to prepare for him, because it would be such a pity to miss all the fun now and eternally, to be excluded from the party. Unto God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we ascribe all might, majesty, and dominion, now and forevermore. Amen.